So, anyway, greetings to you all and happy Sabbath. What a wonderful day to think that we're here and why are we here? And we ask that question profoundly because we have to always remember, why are we here? Why did we get up in the morning? Why did we drive here? You spent all those hours on the highway to get here. Why? I mean, it's a wonderful Saturday. You could be watching the launch today. It's supposed to be about 3 o'clock or so, 3:30. Hopefully it goes if it's going to go. I was hoping it would go maybe on Tuesday rather than today. But anyway, today's title for this sermon is Ask for God's Spirit. It's needed for being faithful. Ask for God's Spirit. It's needed for being faithful. What is one of the influences in your life that contributes to fear? What do you become afraid of? When you analyze your life and you think of the things that make you afraid, what things might they be? It's one thing to be actually limited in what we can do, actually limited, the things we can't do anything about. Someone who's elderly can no longer make it up a mountain, let's say, or go up a scale of stairs or something. Someone may lack a skill. A person just cannot paint with a brush or something, whatever. They can't do. People too young to drive. Someone may have responsibilities that confine a person to a location, like a mom taking care of kids. She can't go running around all over town. She's got to take care of the kids, maybe. So there are things that are legitimately prohibit you or us from going doing things. But often we fear because we face an unknown. And so we're afraid, oh, I don't know if I want to go over there because I don't know what's over there. It's dark or whatever. I'm afraid to go there. What if this or that? What if this happens? What if that happens? You know, we can badger ourselves with reasons to exhibit fear in our lives. What if we put a hand on a hot stove? Would you therefore be afraid of the hot stove? Yes, you would have experience that would tell you, don't do that anymore. I fear my hand being burnt. We learn by experience some of those things. When we are, there are factual reasons for fear, and that is reasonable. But Scripture reveals to us to face fear and walk through it. So there's a different kind of fear now. Now it's kind of that fear of the unknown. The other fears are legitimate more so, but this one's a different fear. It's the kind of fear we create in our minds more so, because we are entering into something, an unknown, that we're afraid to face. Now you think about, for example, a man named Chuck Yeager. Chuck Yeager, some of you airplane buffs would know who that is. He was the first man to fly beyond the speed of sound. And he learned that principle. He didn't learn it. He just said, for his own sake, and of course it happened, because the first two pilots that took their planes, each one at a time, got to the sound barrier speed in their planes, and the plane started to shake and rattle as though it was going to come apart. So they backed off the throttle. Well, when they backed off the throttle, the thing went out of control, and they crashed and died. That happened twice. So Chuck Yeager was now he was the third man. Take it and see what you can do with this. You know, get through that face the thing, and you get to break the sound barrier. So he got to the sound speed, and his plane started to shake, just like the others did. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Whatever it sounded like, but instead of backing off the throttle, he put the throttle forward. And that broke through the sound barrier, and he was fine. And so when we face a fear like something like that, that we can't break through, and we back off, then we may never get through that. But if we have that principle with God now, I'm not saying to do this on your own, because that's the principle of doing it with God. He did it with his own. He may have had a belief in God, I don't know, Chuck Yeager. But Some, he might have had a kind of faith, maybe, I'm just going to go for it. So he did. And he did break the sound barrier with the planes. For now, we fly, it's a common thing. He faced the fear and pushed forward and succeeded. We know of marathon runners who face a wall when their body gets to that point where they just feel like they can't run any farther, but they keep going. We all face certain unknowns or worries that prevent faith from excelling in our lives. So today, my purpose is, today I want to relate the facing of fear by exercising faith that results in real progress for a task at hand. We need help from God and Christ to attain real success and not to try and do it alone. Now, so oftentimes we like to try to do everything alone, of course, you know, especially we men. We're so tough and strong and bold and weak. I don't need any help from anybody, until we find out, hey, we do need help from everybody. Well, whoever can help us, especially our God. On this Pentecost weekend, we today are on the 49th day. You realize today is the 49th day of the counting that began on the morrow after the Sabbath. Now hold your place there where we went to that place where we said about the progress for a task at hand about the fear. So hold your mind there in that place, and we're going to come back to that. But for right now, we want to shift over to another topic about Pentecost. It has everything to do with this subject, but I wanted to go here and talk about this weekend. Here we are on the 49th day of the counting that began on the morrow after the Sabbath from the wave sheaf. Okay? So let's go back and review that. It's a very important moment in the Bible. It's so important, and yet I love the irony that God seems to have. He puts something that's so extremely important, and he gives it so little notoriety. Like, it's only two verses. And you think, isn't it more important than that? Yeah, well, it is. But he has us think about these things. Dwell on it. Go there and sift it through your brain. And so Leviticus 23 verse 10 and 11, here's what it says. And I have the old King James for this time. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So this is the beginning of the counting process. Because you go down to verse 15 and 16, it gives you more explanation. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Today is the seventh Sabbath. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. Tomorrow is the 50th day. And you shall offer a new meal or meat offering unto the Lord. So in verse 21, we see it's leading up to something. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day, that 50th day, that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So tomorrow is the 50th day. Today is the 49th day. One of the things I try to remember about this counting detail, interest, is the idea of the Passover and the unleavened bread. We have to go back there for a moment just to rehearse where we were. We were told in the sermonette, why are you here? Go back to the beginning, why are we here? And you asked the question, why are we in the church? Why did you come into the church, but what was it that you first decided to do? And one thing we learn when we first coming along is that we need to be baptized, and we also need to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We're asked that question when we're being counseling for baptism. On the day I was baptized, my minister asked me have you repented of your sins, and have you accepted the blood of Jesus Christ to cover your sin? Something like that. Yes, to both questions. I want to go forward. So at that moment, when you decided to go into the watery grave to put away your sins, okay, then we come to the Days of Unleavened Bread after the Passover. What did we say to ourselves at Passover? We said essentially, you may not have verbalized it, but from here on out, I'm going to try to go through my life without sin now, because Jesus has paid the price of my sin by his shed blood. And I'm commemorating that tonight on the Passover night, right? And you took the, and so you, okay, so here we've had 49 days for all of us to practice that issue that we said we would do. We thought in our mind, well, what I'm going to do, I'm going to keep it now. I'm going to keep his law. How did we do? You know, are you doing all right? Have you kept his law pretty well? Have you, if you was the rate you on a scale, where would he put you? Well, Bill, you didn't quite measure up. Well, Bill, I'll put you here or wherever. I don't know where he'd put me. Where would you put yourself compared to where he would put you? I don't know. But we remember how we took a turn. We took that Passover, and we committed our lives to Jesus and to doing his will. Were we faithful? We were faithful, trying to be faithful to that. And we wanted to be representative of Jesus Christ, didn't we? This ceremony presented to us, it presented the recognition of our commitment to face our fears of the future we agreed to have his Holy Spirit, to have that. Well, we found out that we can't do it very well. That's why we needed God's power through his Holy Spirit. I remember when I was first counseled by my friend who was already in the church, and I wasn't yet, he said, well, are you going to be baptized? I said, no, I don't want to be baptized. Why? Because I don't think I'm up to speed. I don't think I'm good enough to be among those people. Those are perfect people there at church. I'll never measure up to them. I want to do all the commandments and get good, and then I can join in with them and meet their level. So, well, that you'll never reach that level. You need God's Holy Spirit to reach that level. Oh, the light goes on. Oh, I need God's Holy Spirit to help me do that. Therefore, you need to be baptized, you know. And Holy Spirit is one of the gifts, you know, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. So we dare not think that we can succeed without God's help, because we prove all the time that we can't succeed without his help. I prove it every day. I always prove that I can't do it myself. So, you know, we could be considered arrogant or obstinate, I can do it, till you prove you can't. One time I was sick. You remember maybe the time in Fellsmere I was sick, and Mr. Veller was right there. I could have asked him for an anointing, but I didn't ask him. Oh, I can handle it. Yeah, right. I was sick, one of the sickest I've ever been. And so I learned from, we asked him right then on the spot. I was so obstinate and arrogant. You know, I can do it myself. I don't need any help. God wants us humble and submissive. He wants humble and submissive servants, willing and complying, meekly teachable, surrendering our wills to his mighty will and his glory, to his glory, and to let him get the credit. An obstacle to our success is the sin that runs within us. We ordinarily are contrary to God in our natural state. How can sin be overcome and will no longer be a constraint on us? Though, you know, through surrender to Jesus Christ and the law of God, and to have his help is so paramount. in our lives. We talked earlier about facing fears and being more able to break through them, remember? Let's look at some examples of some people who faced their self-limitations and ventured forward anyway, like Chuck Yeager. He put the throttle forward. He went forward anyway. Our first example will be a young lady who went forward in the face of fear. She's an example of faithfulness, the very quality we need to exercise in our walk forward. Traditionally, we read this book every year, should read it on the day of Pentecost or around the Pentecost time, and that's the book of Ruth. You know the book of Ruth? I hope you do. I hope you've read it many times, because it's a precious little book just before 1 Samuel. It's a very interesting story in itself. It's a good read as a novel if you wanted to just read, you know, something fun to read, but it's way more than that. It shows a wonderful example of someone who is dedicated and faithful to God. We could say this in itself was an act of faith of going forward in the face of fear, walking into the unknown, and that would be in chapter 1, verse 16. Walking forward in the face of fear. Verse 16 of chapter 1. Because Ruth was given the option of turning back. She was a Moabite. And Naomi gave her the option, once Ruth's husband died, to go back to Moab. She could have. That would have been the comfortable thing to do. But instead, in verse 16, it says that, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Now, if you grew up in a situation where you didn't know God, and you are going to venture forth now, making that statement and committing to it, don't you think you'd have a little, I don't know what I've gotten myself into? You know? No, well, she may have felt that way. I don't know. That's what we're talking about today. If we have some fear, a little bit of doubt, I'm going forward anyway. You know? So she tells Naomi, "No, I'm not leaving you. I'm staying with you. And your God is going to be my God. And I'm committing my life to you." So would we have known everything there was to know? Here's a question we can ask ourselves. Would we have known everything there was to know about God before we committed ourselves to baptism? "I'm not going to sign up for this thing until I know everything about it. Tell me everything I need to know, and then I'll decide." No, decide now. Decide in faith. You show me, I'll commit myself to you. And then he does. The same thing with keeping the Sabbath. "Oh, I don't know if I should keep the Sabbath. What'll I do? I might lose my job, might lose this or that." Well, you might, but keeping the Sabbath, here he opens up all this vista of understanding and knowledge and incredible things that he opened up for us because we decided to keep the Sabbath and walk through that door. Anyway, these are important steps to take. Now, she went to a gentleman named Boaz. The other thing she did, it could have been fearful, probably was to venture out into the field. And so she did, ventured out into the field. Here she's a young woman. There's guys out there, and who knows who. And she goes out and starts gleaning in the field. So that's a risk. And then the owner, Boaz, treated her kindly and permitted her to stay. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10 through 12, we read an amazing section here, is that she was appreciative of that. And in verse 10, it says, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, 'Why have I found grace in thine eyes that you should have taken knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?' And Boaz answered and said unto her, It has fully been shown me that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and thy land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. That's so effective and powerful in that old King James. Thou knewest not heretofore, and yet you went forward anyway. The Lord recompense thy work, and full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou hast come to trust. Have you come under the wings of God on whom you trust? Do you trust the Lord your God to come under his wings and give yourself to him? You will take care of me. She's going out on a limb here. She's risking everything. She's going, put the throttle forward. I'm not backing out of this thing. No? So we go to James chapter 2. Just a little background here. James chapter 2, 17 and 18. Just for the sake of knowing about faith with works. She put for, and it said right there in chapter 2 and verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work. So then we go to James 2, verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So you go forward and do the works anyway. Then you illustrate and exercise the faith. And that's what Ruth did. So Boaz considered Ruth's work. She showed faith to go forward in the potential face of fear. In whom would she trust? Under the wings of protection would she be? It says, thee, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Do we trust God? As was said in the sermonette, you know, here we have the most important thing you could be doing on earth. And, boy, do we trust God to do this? We have to. We have to. Ruth followed Naomi's direction to lay at the feet of Boaz one night, going into the barley harvest threshing floor. Women were forbidden to go in there. And she was told to go in there and lay at his feet. Can you imagine how risky that would be for a young lady to do? And yes, she would do it. She's committed her life to God, to Naomi as well as to God. Your God will be my God, she said. So she had learned the law of redemption. Remember, she knew and remembered the law of redemption. She had to go forward with something that she had to fulfill. So there was something bigger in mind here than just the immediate. So in chapter 3 of Ruth, back to Ruth 3, and verse 5 through 11, to go through this a little quicker, and she said unto her, all that you sayest unto me I will do. Ruth is saying this to Naomi. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? Imagine the question. Imagine what she felt. Who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She already knew about the law of redemption. For her husband, who had died, to carry on the line, she had to go to a kinsman. Naomi must have taught her that law. She came under the law of God. She's got to go forward with this law, fulfill it, make sure, play it out. And now here's a man who's one of the kinsmen. She's going to fulfill what she's got to do. Remember I said at the beginning about the fear thing. You have this fear. You have to go do this. Oh, I'm so afraid. I don't know if I can do it. Maybe she was afraid, but she went ahead and did it anyway. And that's my point in this message. So she learned the law of redemption for widows so that the family would continue. She was faithful to the law and willing to face her fear. Boaz is a type of person representing Jesus Christ. We can and must go to him, and under whose wings we come to trust. It does not say she had the Holy Spirit, technically, but she was so blessed it became part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ that it figures that she must have had some element of God's Holy Spirit to see this through. Another example of a gentleman, we don't really know this man very well, and I have to learn how to even say his name. It's a hard name to pronounce. If you go to Acts 20 and verse 4, it lists some gentlemen here who were part of Paul's discipleship, I guess, those who went out, and there were men that accompanied him. And there it says in verse 4, and there accompanied him unto Asia Sopater of Berea of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus and of Asia, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. Okay? Now I wanted to focus on Tychicus here, so I have to say the name right. Tychicus. Now in the Strong's Concordance, he gives the Greek pronunciation, which puts the accent on the last syllable. Tychicus. You put the accent on the last syllable. But in the English Bible, they put the accent on the first syllable. So I guess we'll go with English. We'll say Tychicus. Well, Tychicus is mentioned in other places in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 21 and 22, we see this. Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. It says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. So he was given this assignment to go on Paul's behalf to these brethren, to tell them how things were going, and to comfort their hearts. Do you think you'd be a little afraid to go do that, maybe, if you're going out into this, maybe it's an unknown? We don't know. I mean, I'm kind of surmising here. I don't know. But he followed through with what he was supposed to do. And then you'll go to Colossians 4 and verse 7. It says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And so our title was, ask for God's Spirit. It's needed for being faithful. Faith is one of the fruit listed in the Galatians chapter 5. As one being one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is faith. And it lists here that he is a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He must have been really something to be trusted by Paul to go and take the information to these brethren. And I wondered out of curiosity if these very letters that we read here, letters to Colossae, letters to Ephesians, if he didn't himself bring those with him when he left from, who took them? If Paul was in the prison, who took the letters to the people? Was it Tychicus? Doesn't say, but you wonder. He didn't have the U.S. mail then. So, I wonder if they had a zip code. Anyway, then we go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 12. It only mentions his name. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 12. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. If you notice how the context of this chapter, and Paul was talking here in the whole chapter 4 about he's nearing the end of his rope, so to speak. He's down. He's been in the prison. You know, this is where he says, in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me also, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And then he mentions some people who departed from him, but then he mentions Luke as the only one with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. He must have been someone he could trust to follow through with what he asked him to do. And then in Titus 3 and verse 12, "When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." The man was a wonderful servant and a faithful one. It says in the Believer's Commentary that Paul was sending Tychicus from Rome to Ephesus to let the saints know how he was getting along. This is reference to the Ephesians 6 quote we made. But it says he commends Tychicus as a beloved brother and faithful minister or a servant in the Lord. There are only 5 references to this man in the New Testament. He was one of those who traveled with Paul from Greece to Asia. His mission was twofold: to inform the saints concerning Paul's welfare and prison, and to encourage their hearts, allaying any unnecessary fears. You see, there's fears involved. We talked earlier about overcoming these fears. We have these fears. If someone comes here and speaks to you, I hope I can do that, but anyone who does and can allay all of our fears and give us a confidence and a strength and a courage, wouldn't that be worth something? We pay people to come and speak to groups. People pay for that, to bolster them up and give us strength and courage. So this man Tychicus was a faithful servant. He was our forebrother. And so did he have the Holy Spirit? Most likely, for to have been so compliant and of a right mind, he must have had one of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, in my mind. What do you think? Now, the third example is you yourselves You, brethren, sitting here among us, you yourselves, each of you in this congregation, each of you in your own way, in your own background, wherever you came from. That's one of the miracles I think of God, is how he's taken all of us, however many people there would be here, from all these different places and walks of life, and assembled us and put us together and asked us to learn to love one another and be committed to one another and be faithful with one another and work together to for a common goal, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God and to prepare people for his kingdom. So we see in Luke 12, verse 22, we see an example here where Jesus is telling us to go forward. He had just given, in chapter 22 through 28, he's talking about the lilies and the, you know, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither the body, what you shall put on. And then in verse 28, if then God so clothe the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So we have to have a dimension of faith to go forward and believing. You know, we came under his wings, remember, like Ruth did? And we count on him to supply our need. And then we go to Matthew 14. This is a famous little episode here in the life of Peter. Matthew 14, talking about walking on water. And Jesus is out there walking on the water. Verse 26 of 14, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come thee unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What do you know? Here he's looking to Jesus. He's forgetting about himself. He's forgetting about physical limitations. He has, at that moment, no fear because he's looking at Jesus. And he's going forward. And all of a sudden, the wind, and he becomes afraid, like any of us would do, and then he begins to sink. Why? And Jesus said, oh, thou of little faith. I love this old King James. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt when you had it in the bag, you know? So what did Ruth do when she was faced with going to lay at the feet of Boaz? Are you kidding? Go anyway, you know? So there's an example of a blind man in Luke 18. Do I have time? How long have I been going for? 38? 38. Oh, I have another 10 minutes. So, Luke 18. Oh, I want to do this in the NIV. Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 35. This is more fun to read in the NIV. And it's not as doctrinal, so I don't mind it. Luke 18, verse 35 to 43. It starts out in verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you think he's determined? Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. Then he came near. Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said unto him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you," or "your faith has made you whole," I think it says. So what did he do? Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. But why do you suppose that Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you," or "your faith has made you whole"? Where did it say anything in there about faith? He asked Jesus for healing, but he had the faith in his mind. And the faith pushed him forward. The faith, he goes to Jesus, "I know you can heal me. You have the answer. I want to come under your wings. I want you to deliver me. I know you can. So I'm asking you, would you do it?" So his faith is delivering him, in a sense. And is the faith then the element that help us to get over the fear? We end up with these fears, and the fears limit us. But we have to press forward on through that and exercise the faith. I was thinking about how, perhaps, like Mr. Hendricks said, we become a little complacent. Perhaps we each get a little complacent and easygoing, that faith will just come naturally. It'll just come. It reminds me of the old movie, The Odd Couple. How many of you saw The Odd Couple with Walter Matthau and Jack Lemmon? And there was this episode in there where Felix Unger, who was Jack Lemmon, made meatloaf. And they were going to serve it that night, and something went wrong, and they couldn't have the meatloaf. Well, Walter Matthau, asks him, "Aren't we going to have gravy?" "No, we're not going to have gravy." Oscar says, "Doesn't gravy just come?" And Felix says, "No, you don't get. It doesn't just come. You have to make gravy." Yeah. So does faith just come out of nowhere? You have to make it. It has to come. Where does it come from? And does it come from the God's Holy Spirit as much as any place? And it goes this. I love this reciprocal nature of God's way. He says in Acts 5, and let's look at that. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Acts 5 and verse 32. It says, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, which God has given to them that obey him." Well, it's kind of a conundrum here, because first I have to obey you, but I need your Holy Spirit to obey you. So I'm going to you to have to obey you so that you'll give me your Holy Spirit, but I need your Holy Spirit to obey you. So there's this reciprocal nature about this thing. It's an energy. It's kind of like, it must be like a mathematical problem or something that is an energy, like an energy force. I don't know what to say. And this is like a gyroscope. I don't know. Start it up. And it runs on itself because it runs on itself. And your faith gives you the ability to obey, and your obey gives your ability to have the Spirit. And the two of them go around, pardon me, back up. They go around and around on one another, and so it runs. Faith and Spirit, they run on each other, and Holy Spirit. And then obedience. It's like it's an engine running, isn't it? I never thought of that before, but it's like that. And so So what do you do for an engine when it's running? You give it the gas, right? You start it up and you give it the gas and you go. So what did Ruth do? She gave it the gas. And what did Chuck Yeager do? He gave the throttle forward. And so how do we go forward, brethren? And as we were said in the sermonette, how do we enter into the kingdom of God? To whom we go for help? And what is our responsibility to do now? To do the work, to support the work. And what has God set before us? For each of us to do what we can do. It brings light. He brings light where we need it. That we absolutely need the Holy Spirit. Do you want it? Do you seek it? Do you ask for it? Does it just come like the gravy out of meatloaf? No. You got to make gravy. You got to make it. Ask for it. I need it. Would you give it to me, please? And he says, I won't deny you. When, if you ask for Holy Spirit, he will not deny that because you're doing his will. Being faithful is in the knowledge of the one who gives us success. And oh, do we ever need it? And especially when we are under the wings of the one we trust.